Father, we thank you for today. We ask that our hearts would be focused on you, that we would see what you're doing in this midst, in our midst, most important, oh God, during this time, and that our hearts would be inspired and changed to live for you in a way we never have before. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 talks about Jesus being the first and the last. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. This is the last book of the Bible. And Jesus is showing himself to the Apostle John. So John is turning around and he sees him. And he looks like one of us. He looks like a man, dressed in a robe reaching to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. This is not a baby in a manger anymore. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. Here we see Jesus glowing as if he had been in fire. He's having coming out of his mouth a sword, speaking towards the power of his voice. His face is emanating light, and it's shining in brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is not the Jesus that's your buddy. This is not somebody you hang out with. This is not somebody you just say like, oh, I take him lightly, blaspheming him. Think of what foul, wicked sinners do every day. There's multiple names that people can use to say that somebody is bad or that they're hurt. They could say Hitler. They could say Mussolini. They could say a multiplicity of names. But think about how often Jesus Christ, his name is blasphemed among the filth of this world. Even among some here today, you call yourselves Christians and you blaspheme the name of the Lord. How dare you? Repent of your wickedness. This is John the Apostle, and he sees Jesus, and he's not like, this is my homeboy. He sees him and falls at his feet as though dead. And I think we've been to too many water-stained bridges, too many bobblehead Marys, and too many saints plastered on our walls to understand who this Jesus actually is. He's not an emaciated white man with blonde hair and blue eyes. He's not barely hanging on the cross asking you to do him a favor and believe in him. Come to his Easter service, like come to my birthday party, as if it matters. He does not need anything from us. He's God all by himself. You and I don't do him favors. Showing up to a church on Sunday doesn't get us extra points, as if he was lonely today. John the Apostle, who had once laid his head on his chest at the Last Supper, is now falling dead at his feet, passing out. This is the Jesus I serve. He's not the Jesus of Oprah Winfrey. He doesn't care if you approve of him. He doesn't care whether or not you like his morals. Some of us have been deceived by Ellen DeGenerate. I mean degenerates, and we've been deceived into thinking that because the population of our wicked culture affirms her lifestyle, that somehow God's law has changed. Ask the people of Noah's generation if God cares about the majority. Eight people were spared while God's floods came down. Their families as well. Many of you wonder why your children don't know God. It's because you don't know God. We are in a backslidden generation. That's why our children are confused over their gender, is because moms and dads were confused over marriage. The devil doesn't stop at one thread. He keeps pulling until he can bear our nakedness and our shame before God. And then he points at us as the accuser and then now says, God, will you judge them? Because you said you're going to judge me. Are we all going to go to hell? Do something about it, God. He mocks God in the face of our sin. Everybody says, I was born this way. That's why Jesus said, be born again. There is no wickedness entering into heaven. If you and I want to see what our sin costs, we need to look to Jesus on the cross. You want to see how serious God takes my sin, my wretchedness, my filth. Look at what he did for me on the cross. How dare I now live the way I want to live and then say, I'll just go to forgiveness whenever I want? That's what a backslidden church will teach you. That is what false bishops and priests will teach you. Why? Because they're no more different than you. Sinners teaching other sinners, putting off the hope of change to some saint that died long time ago. The Bible was written to the saints. We, the Christians, are the saints of God. There should be enough of Jesus in you that the people of this world say, you're not like me, you're like Christ, you're a Christian. And yet today, what makes us Christians is what we say on our census. Christian, Buddhist, Muslim. Christmas, Easter, those are my holidays. I'm a creature. God have mercy on a backslidden church. This is the Jesus that shines brighter than the sun. After all, he created the sun. The sun is God's light bulb. And here John the Apostle falls dead at his feet. And then this is the mercy of God. He places his hand on him. This is his beloved brother. He loves John. And he says to him, do not be afraid. This is for those who want to be close to Jesus. When you see him on judgment day and others are afraid and they're shouting out, oh my, oh my, oh me, oh my. You'll be shouting out, oh yes, that's my Jesus. And he will say to us, do not be afraid, as the world is in terror. Some will be hiding underneath the rocks saying, fall on us. Mountains fall on us. We are so afraid and ashamed of meeting this God face to face. And then Jesus says, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and hell. This is our Jesus. Muhammad is not close to our Jesus. Buddha is not close to our Jesus. These false religions are not close to our Jesus. God have mercy on them because we were foolish at one time as well. But listen, brothers and sisters, only Jesus alone is the first and the last. How many firsts can there be? I said, how many can there be? Everybody else is a loser. Buddha is a loser. Muhammad is a loser. Krishna is a loser. Horus is a loser. Ishtar is a loser. All the gods of the nations are but idols. Ours is the creator of heaven and earth. He has made us in his image. He's the first and the last. He's the living one, and he was once dead. How does God die? I thought if he was God, he can't die. If God takes on flesh, his flesh can die. Why would God do such a stupid thing? That's what the Jews said. Why would God take on flesh? We as Christians take it for granted that our Jesus became like us, the Son of God, the Eternal One, equal with the Father in the Spirit. And yet to the Jewish person, it was a joke. God doesn't come in the flesh. That's stupid. God is God. He's up there. We're down here. Why did Jesus take on flesh for us? Go to the next slide, please. In the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1 was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where we agree with the Jewish people. He was with God in the beginning. Through him are all things, and they were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's where the Jews don't understand. That's why they said he was blaspheming. How can you, a man, call yourself God? How can you, a man, forgive sins? How can you, a man, say you were around during the time of Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And yet the Bible tells us God enters into his creation. The psalmist said, who is man that you are mindful of him? Why does God care about us? Why does God care about humans? Why do we matter to him? You talk to atheists, you talk to unbelievers, we're nothing but goo through the zoo to you. Your next door neighbor is no more than an animal. You're an animal in the dog-eat-dog world. Why do we have to have morals anyway? We talk to them like animals, we say they came from animals, and we wonder why the world now acts like animals. And yet that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we were made by him. We were made through him. And so when he came as one of us, he was reflecting the image that we had once torn and disfigured. Think about that. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They defiled it. And then God said, you defiled my image to the point where now I will come down and perfect that image and restore it. Humanity is special to God. That's why abortion is wicked and evil. And some here defend it. You're like the devil, a murderer, because he was a murderer from the beginning. Anyone who supports abortion is like their father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Murder is in the heart of the devil, and it's in the heart of this generation that promotes abortion. And yet me saying something like that offends some of you. Shame on you. You should be offended by what God has allowed through free choice to come through murderers, not me calling them murderers. Why has God allowed people to even murder their own children? Because this is what God gave us as image bearers. It was the consequence of his choice. When God made a choice for us to be free, that meant we could kill our own children. When we chose the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, we then took it into our hands to be the own compass of our destiny. How are we running the ship called humanity now? Now do you see why God would come into this world? To restore what is broken? And yet, what did we do to our Savior? What did we as humanity do to Jesus Christ, the Beloved One, the treasure of heaven, the gem of all eternity? We put him on a cross. We despised him. We looked at him as if he wasn't our Joel Osteen. We didn't think he was good enough. He didn't smile enough. He wasn't politically correct enough. He wasn't rich enough. He wasn't famous enough. Because those are our idols today. They were the idols back then. And that's why humanity rejected Jesus, is because they were looking for a Jesus in the image of their own flesh. Most people today, when they say, I've talked to Jesus, have talked to themselves. When they say that they're living like God, they're really just living like themselves. A woman at Humboldt Park was a lesbian, and she got offended at me preaching, and she says, you don't know God. I rebuke you, Satan. She called me Satan. Why? Because we live in the time where people call good evil and evil good. They don't know their left hand from their right. We needed God to come and save us. We needed God to come walk among us. And we needed God to show us in his humility what we would do to him if we could. You stay here. I'll live the way I want. Thank you. And that's how we put him on the cross. The cross is not a place where you look at him and feel sorry for him. The cross is a place where you look and see your own wickedness and feel sorry for yourself. He's the hero. We're the zero. On the cross, you see what your sin looks like. Jesus' mercy and grace is not one of pity. The Father did not turn the sky black at 3 p.m. because he was ashamed of Jesus. It was because of his own wrath that was upon the flesh of Jesus that he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was our shame that was put upon him. It was our sin that was there. It was what we deserved. It was what our punishment looks like. And Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Stand back, angels. I'm going. When I see the cross, I see my sin being taken by my Savior. When I see the cross, I see light extinguishing darkness. Because there Satan thought he had him. Satan didn't even understand the mystery of God and what redemption looked like. Satan thought here he had killed the darling of heaven, the Son of God, and yet he did not realize that all the wrath of God being put upon him was actually that which would redeem all of mankind. In other words, the devil played himself. And then God made a spectacle of the angels that had fallen, known as demons. And he went down to death, hell, and the grave, ripped from Satan the keys of authority that we had lost in the Garden of Eden, and raised up. And John says, listen, in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, don't let anybody tell you Jesus is less than our Creator. The whole world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. And even today, they do not recognize him. And even some don't recognize preaching like this because they want to be entertained as if I'm a child here giving you the greatest show on earth. I'm not the greatest showman. I am a dying man speaking to dying men saying, prepare to meet your maker. Recognize Jesus. Life and death is real today, my friends. When we stand before God, I will have to give an account for days like today. Joe, did you take the time to have a religious ceremony, make people feel good so they could get home and enjoy a meal? Or did you teach them about heaven and hell, eternity, and the things of God? We don't recognize Jesus. Just as they crucified Jesus, we crucify him every day, the Bible says. When we call ourselves Christians and we live in continual sin, Hebrews 10:26, put it up, please. We walk and trample on that precious blood when we are to be repentant. Christians are not to be hypocrites. We're to be the most repentant people on this planet, because we know a God who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're not a people who play stupid. We're not a people who treat God worse than a drug dealer. You couldn't pimp a drug dealer like that. He wouldn't let you get away with all of that you would try to do with him on the street. And yet we try to do that to Jesus. Oh, next time, Jesus, next time. When we know good and well we're not breaking up with the girlfriend. When we know good and well we're still hanging on to our habits. Jesus is looking for a people that says, you are Lord of all. And he's looking for others to be honest and say, you're not Lord at all. Choose today who you will serve. God's not afraid of your choice. If you want to go to hell, you can. But stop pretending to be a Christian. Make him Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. If we deliberately keep on sinning after having received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Do not tell me in this culture we respect Easter. We trample on the blood of Jesus, who trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. This is New Testament. Do you understand? This is the same Jesus that has a sword coming out of his mouth. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible says this time of the end times would be a time of an apostasy where people would turn against Jesus yet claiming to know him. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. They would say that they know him. They would call themselves by that name. You can go out to the restaurants or go out to your neighborhood barbecue and you'll hear people calling themselves a Christian. But the Bible says they would abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Homosexuality is taught by demons. We love the people but hate the sin. Transgenderism is taught by demons to defile the image of God. OnlyFans, pornography, perversion, all of this taught by demons. And yet our culture says we're still Christians while we do it. Biden wanted to make sure that when Transgender Day fell upon Easter this year, he wanted to make sure that he announced it from the White House. God have mercy when we literally have Transgender Day fall on Resurrecting Sunday and we don't see an uproar in the streets. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather lovers than lovers of God. Now, notice the kicker to this in verse 5, they will have a form of godliness. They'll be on your TV stations. They'll be on your bestseller book list. They'll be your influential social media people, and they will have a form of godliness denying its power. They'll be having a cross on their neck while they're juking. They'll be telling you that I'm going to Easter service when they were in the club last night. They will have a form of godliness denying its power. And look at what the Bible says, highlighted. Have nothing to do with such people. Tell Cousin Flacco no more. We're not standing for hypocrite Christianity. In this church, you can at least know one thing. I'm living it. You can decide if you're going to live it, but start right here with this preacher. I'm living this. I'm living by the Bible because Jesus Christ died for me. I'm going to live for him. And what happens if a preacher sins? I repent, but I refuse to make excuses for sin. Resurrection Sunday means that Jesus Christ changed us. Good Friday means he died for us. Go back to that slide, please. Notice what John said here. The true light that gives light to everyone was in the world. The world was made by him and through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Now look at verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is a privilege. To become a child of God is a privilege. My children have the privilege of being in my house. If they abuse that privilege, they get kicked out of my house. Are you listening to me? But there's a privilege to be in my house. There's a privilege to be in God's house. We were once in his house in the Garden of Eden, but he kicked us out. How many, now that you've been born again, want to do this thing right? I got a second chance. I'm not blowing it this time. I was on my way with the devil to hell, but I'm on my way to heaven with Jesus. Amen? Anybody else going? And these children are not born of natural descent. That means, listen, I can't make anybody here a child of God. I can't baptize a child and make him a child of God. Nor is it a human decision. We don't get to decide whether or not God accepts us. It's not our plan trying to talk him into it. It's not our petition we're trying to get him to sign off on. Or a husband's will. A husband can't make a wife do this. But you're born of God. The Bible says that those who are born of God cannot die again. You will live twice or you will die twice. Everyone is living right now and you have a death coming. That's obvious, one for one. But after this death is judgment. And if you don't know Christ, you'll receive a resurrected body of death, not of life. And then there in the lake of fire with that new body, you will suffer eternity in hell. Daniel said there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Resurrection life will come to a physical body for the sinner. And then they will experience a second death. At that time of resurrection for the saint, they will receive a resurrected body, be with God in his presence forever. That is the second life. You live once and you die once. Now from this point on, what do you want to double up on, life or death? The Bible says if any man is born again, he can see the kingdom of God. It's not if you're religious. It's not if you go to church on Sunday. It's if you're born of God. Can I hear an amen to that? Next slide, please. Listen, brothers and sisters. The seriousness of Easter should capture our hearts in this backslidden culture. We shouldn't think it normal when we see the corruption of the church. We shouldn't think it normal when we see the hypocrisy of our brothers and sisters who call themselves Christians. We should be grieved, and we should understand that there has to be a change. There has to be a revolution. People have decided over many different generations what they want to have a revolution over. American Revolution, French Revolution, the BLM Revolution tearing down our cities. What kind of revival do you want to see in this nation? I want to see a revival of going back to the Bible and serving Jesus Christ. I want to see us go back to understanding what God said when he said in his word that he would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I want to see us go back to proclaiming Jesus. Most preachers, listen to me, most men that hold this mic are sissies and pimps behind the pulpit. They can't pull chicks unless they hold a mic and manipulate a woman that they're doing in marriage counseling. I'm talking about Jack Scott from Indiana takes a 16-year-old girl from his counseling room from over here to Illinois to have sex with her and serves 20 years. He should have been sentenced to death to meet Jesus that day. Most pastors are pimps and they're sissies, and that's why they go hand in hand. They don't have courage. They don't have a backbone, and then they do it only for themselves. Jesus said these are hirelings. I'm not saying I'm any different without the grace of God. If I didn't have the grace of God, I would be just as messed up as them. But the grace of God has put the fear of the Lord inside me. I work for Jesus. I am here by Jesus' command. Jesus is my boss. Paul said it like this, we labor. Somebody say we work for Jesus. Whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. That's why I preach. I want to be accepted by Jesus. Whether we are present in this church or I'm going home where I'm at or you're going home where you're at, I'm still working for Jesus. I'm not afraid of some YouTube video coming out. I'm not afraid of somebody catching me in the grocery store online. This is what you will hear from me online if they catch me preaching the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Whether we are absent or present, we dine with Jesus. We're accepted by him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If most pastors had a reality of the judgment seat of Christ, they would stop lying to you thinking about your feelings. Why I'm a pastor today has nothing to do with you. Whether you're here or not, I'm still a pastor. I was preaching on Good Friday on the streets to whoever would stop and listen. I'm working for Jesus. Pastors need to stop fearing men. Are you listening to me? We don't fear you. I don't fear your paycheck. I don't fear anything about you. Most of you, not even physically. Some of you, maybe a little bit. But I don't fear you. You listening to me? I don't fear you. Most pastors are afraid of you because they if they don't get your shekels, if you don't drop money in the bucket, they can't keep doing their song and dance. Get somebody in your life that's not afraid of you to tell you as a TI is, as it is. Paul was not afraid of the people he pastored. And he said, listen, y'all, I know this as a fact. We are all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone will receive the things done in their body according to what they have done, whether good or bad. I will not be ashamed on judgment day for preaching the word of God. Most preachers haven't even read to you the scriptures that I've read to you today, trampling on the blood of Jesus. They haven't preached to you scriptures that talk about holiness. They teach to you three ways to have a better marriage. And yet, in the church, now more than ever, we have higher rates of divorces. We're talking more about marriage. We have more marriage conferences. Why are we still getting divorced? When it used to be preachers preaching the word of God with the fear of God and the holiness of God, nobody was getting a divorce. Now we have all these marriage classes, all of these marriage books, and all of these things, and we still tore it from the floor up. Let me tell you what helps keep me committed to my wife for 20 years here now, going on 20. It is the blood of Jesus that cleansed my wicked self and made me holy. And now I hear the Lord say to me, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So I better treat her as I want to be treated. I better love her as I want to be loved. I don't need five other marriage conferences. Glad that it happens. Every now and then people ask me, can you counsel me? Yeah, I'll counsel you. Let's get to the Bible. And then they get offended. Now, you didn't say you wanted Dr. Phil. You said you wanted counsel. Well, Pastor, you did all the talking. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not just supposed to listen to you ramble off your mess. You can pay somebody $100 to listen to you ramble. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Man, love this woman as Christ loved the church. Sister, serve this man as Christ told us to serve the church. Well, he's not living right or she's not living right. All right, give them the gift of goodbye. Separate for 6 months and come to church and then see who they are. Yes, your pastor said separate because I would rather you be separated than getting beat and abused and use that as an excuse. I get it. Not everybody's marriage is right. Then tell them, listen, I'm going to separate and I'm going to see if you're real about God. Live 6 months apart and see who still keeps serving Jesus. We live in a world today that wants to criticize the Bible and say it doesn't work. It does work. They just haven't worked it. If you work the word will work for you. I will turn even more gray-haired in front of you should the Lord tarry. I'll have to get wheeled up here one day, but this is one thing I pray that never changes, is that you see my testimony as a man of God that believed in what this word said from the young age of 18 years old. It's the same fire that burns in me today that burned in me then. Watch on YouTube, on our YouTube channel, the first sermon I ever preached. They put me on TV. I was a drug addict, got saved. They said, you need to tell your testimony and preach. I didn't know what I was doing, but you'll watch it. It was the first time I ever preached, and it's no different than today. My friends have told me you won't build a church that way. Well, I won't build a one like you with goats. I'll at least get some sheep. I said, are you listening to me? They said, you won't build a church preaching like this. You'll offend everybody. Nobody will come. I said, at least I'll know that I got one or two sheep. You can keep all the goats. If you want to take care of goats on the farm, that's all right. I've come to take care of sheep. You guys are making me laugh. How many are done with goats in the church? Everybody's like, lighten up, it's Easter. No, I'm going to get more heavy than this. It's Easter. This is what we're here to do. I'll scare the hell out of you. Get ready for heaven. Amen? Look what the Bible says. We're working for them because we're going to appear before them. And everybody's going to give an account for what they did in this life, whether good or bad. Now look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why today I've restrained my personality. It's still coming out. I can't keep it all the way hidden. You know, God's using me in that way. But I wanted you to hear this verse today. We know the terror of the Lord. Most preachers don't understand the terror of the Lord. I know it. I've gone to my sister's funeral after she died drinking and driving. And I had to look at my siblings, my mom, my friends, my family, and explain to them where she is if she didn't repent. You see, I don't know if she didn't call on Jesus. I really don't. I'm not her judge, so I want to make sure I don't cross that line. But I am sure enough going to tell them what the Word said. No drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. That was my first funeral, was for my sister dead, dying, drinking, and driving young people. Listen to me. You could die tomorrow like William did in this church, getting hit by a semi-truck, tire flying off, and I'll have to stand at your funeral and explain heaven and hell. I know the terror of the Lord. I know we are but dust in his hand. When we're done, we're done. There's nothing that saves us. They interviewed Will Smith the other day. Think about him what you will. But I'll tell you, he got one thing right. Keep my name, my wife's name out your mouth. Keep the name of my God out your mouth. Put respect on it if you're going to say it. Say what you want about him, but listen to me. They said, you were once rich, and then you went to being poor, and then you got rich again. What's it like? And you can look at the interview. He said, I'll tell you what, I have realized I can buy every single thing I want, and none of it brings you happiness. We all trying to look for it, aren't we? We're all trying to buy it. And sometimes people want to call me, well, Pastor, if your car don't make me happy, make you happy, then just give it away to me. I'll take it. It makes me happy. But listen to me, we still need them. We still need cars. We still need houses, but it's not what makes us happy. And we're going after it more than we ever have, these material things. Think about it. We have more money than we have ever had as a culture. We can buy more food than we've ever had. We're able to spend it on all of these technologies, all of the information. And think about it. Our food has made us obese. Our money has made us greedy. Our pleasures have made us addicts. We need Jesus. We need Jesus because Jesus is greater than what this world gives us. The world passes away, but the love of God endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will endure forever. So he says, I know the terror of the Lord. I have to give an account for Easter service. You will too, according to how you raised your kids, how you read your Bible, how you prayed, how you took this thing serious. Sometimes I talk to my friends when I'm at my hobbies, you know, wakeboarding and things, and they say, man, how are you such an intense preacher when you get on the mic? Over here, you're just hanging out with us. I said, listen to me. I understand when I touch that microphone and I get that word of God here, I'm supposed to be representing Jesus as if he was talking to us. Now, Jesus may not be wakeboarding right now, but I got to do my best. But I know one thing Jesus is doing. He's speaking his word. And if he was coming to this culture right now, what do you think he would say to us with our violence, with our corruption, with our racism, with our division, with our oppression, with our false religion, with our perversion, with our greed? What do you think he would say to us? He would say, don't you know the terror of my Father that's coming? He said, we persuade men because we want God to make what is manifest to them. Listen to this. I know the terror of the Lord, and we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also that we are made manifest in your conscience. Somebody say, for the love of God. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, so that those of us here that are alive may live not unto ourselves, but unto the one who died for them and rose again. Somebody say the good news. See, this is not where you have to say, I've had enough of hell, I want heaven. Sometimes people say you can't be so heavenly minded because then you'll be no earthly good. But Jesus was the exact opposite. He was so heavenly minded, he changed the earth for good. We've seen enough of hell on earth, it's time to see heaven on earth. That means if Jesus died for my sins and rose again, I can die to my sins and live with him. Wherefore, henceforth, know you not man after the flesh. Ye, though you have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, and they've been reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions or trespasses against them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Somebody say, bringing them together. He stuck one hand in glory, the other one in the gutter, and put it together. God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God his judgment didn't come November 4th, 1995. I would have been in hell, and rightly so. Without the mercy of God, there we go. We go to judgment. We go to our sin. We become the worst of all creatures. The Bible says that none have sought God, none have seeked him. We've all fallen short of his glory. We've all gone astray. Go to Romans chapter 3, please. The Bible says that our throats are like an open grave. We just puke out that which is evil because out of our corrupt hearts we say all these wicked things. And yet God, seeing us in that lost state, did not hold against us our own sin, but sent the beloved of heaven. I cannot emphasize that enough today, that the treasure of heaven, the desire of the Father, heart. He sent Jesus to die for those like this. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. They have no fear of God before their eyes. Yet go to Romans chapter 3:16. Keep on going. Romans 5:16. What does he do for these wicked sinners? What does he do for people like us? Those of us who have used our words to be like poison to others. How many have cursed? How many have been vile before? How many have used your body, the very temple of God, against people to fight and to be perverse? And yet, what does the Bible say? Just go up a few verses here just to get the context. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. See, we sinned against God, and we did so even in a finite way, which means our sins have a limit. In other words, no matter how much we've sinned, no matter how much humanity has done, it has a limit. If we've been on the planet for 6,000 years and there's been, say, 100 billion people, whatever that number is on the planet, all of our sin, it has a limit. But the gift of God, it is eternal. The gift of God is based in the love of God, and the love of God is based in the character of God, and it is infinite. Can I hear an amen to that? The Bible says it doesn't have a depth, it doesn't have a height or a breadth. So the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, speaking of Adam, how much more did the grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Justification means just if I never sinned. How could the God of heaven and earth justify my sin? The Muslim says he'll just do it on judgment day if more of your good outweighs your bad on the scales of justice. So get out there during Ramadan, do your good works, and pray towards Iraq and Mecca, and hopefully you'll have more good works. But you know the failure with that is every good work you do without Christ is just done from pride, and I is the middle letter of pride, and it will still not get you anywhere in the things of God. All of our good works, the Bible says, are still even like filthy rags. Somebody say, explain it, preacher. Come on, what it's like is if you had a disease on your hands and everything you touched you thought you were doing good only did what? Spread that disease. That's what our good works look like without being cured by Jesus. Now understand this. What does Jesus say? That he will take our sins. The infinite God takes the finite sins of mankind. Isaiah 53, surely he bore our griefs, our sins and chastisements was put upon him. So that's why when he was on the cross and the sky turned black at 3 in the afternoon, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then later on, forgive them for they know not what they do. And then my favorite words of Jesus is, it is finished. The infinite love of God absorbed and abolished the finite sin of mankind. If you and I do not receive the bleach of God's blood to wash us clean, there is nothing that can make us clean. Hell is the place we go to because we refuse to be made clean by Jesus. Those of us who go to heaven are not going there because we didn't have sin. We're going there because our sins have been forgiven. There's a difference. One has sin and no forgiveness. The other one has sin and forgiveness. The one with sin and forgiveness goes to heaven, while the one with sin and no forgiveness goes to hell. What is the difference? One accepted Christ and his work of atonement and his justification and his reconciliation. The other one remains condemned. Go to John 3:17, please, quickly. Those who have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ are condemned already. The condemnation remains on them. The Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. How many know on the day of judgment they're going to realize that more than they ever had before? How many want to be saved right now and find rest in Jesus? There's no rest for the wicked. But look at what John 3:17 says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. What? Already, that means before I ever got to the sinner, they were already condemned. So when they say, don't judge me, I didn't. I just told you the judgment. Are you all listening to me? Well, that preacher talks about hell all the time. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven, because there was more going there than there was going to heaven. They stood condemned already because they have not believed the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. This is the judgment. I don't have to be Judge Judy to know you, to tell you what she said. This is the verdict. I'm not the judge, but I know what he said. Light has come into the world, but people loved what? Darkness instead of light, because their deeds were what? Evil. Everyone who does what is evil hates the what? Hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. May God have mercy on a generation that loves darkness more than light. Go back to that slide, please, in closing. Notice what he teaches us here. He teaches us that even though we were sinners, he reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then what does he do? He gives us the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. That's my prayer, that we all get reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Would the band please come quickly in this last scripture? Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians here, on the next scripture, please, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss at the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, dung. That's PG for what you put in the toilet after you go number two. That's what it is in the Greek. I consider it all but dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. How many get that? It's all by faith. We don't change ourselves. We don't make ourselves better people. Well, Joe, you sure did good for yourself. I'm glad you got Jesus. You needed him. That's what people used to say to me. I'm glad you got him. You needed him. Listen to me, baby. You need him too. My friends who didn't drop out of high school, who were on their way to college, they patronized me. Well, Joe, you were crazy. Joe, you did do drugs. You were the one that got locked up. Man, you needed them. Look at me. I'm getting my doctorate here. I'm going to be a doctor. One of them, her dad was a doctor. I'm going to go be a doctor. I'm going to go be this. They would feel sorry for, they'd pity me. Oh, you need religion. Brothers and sisters, we all need God. Not that I would ever do it, but how many know if I threw them out of an airplane, they would need a parachute? That's how bad you need God. Well, I'm rich, so what? You need a parachute. Well, people laugh at me on social media. I'm an influencer. So what? You need a parachute. Well, I love this person that's of the same. So what? You both need a parachute. That's the world we're living in today. They don't recognize that they're falling. The Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That falling does not stop even in the bottomless pit. Did you know that? Do you know that one of the blessings God has given us on this earth is stability? Gravity is a gift of God. You ever had a dream where you were falling? I have. Wasn't it a peaceful thing to wake back up and to know you're on solid ground? Do you know that in hell they'll never have a solid footing? Why? Because in his word, God says, my word is the foundation. They will learn in eternity that without God, there was never any foundation. Gravity obeys the laws the lawmaker put in place. Do you know that in hell, the Bible says they will be in torment day and night, gnashing their teeth, gnawing their tongue. wishing for it to stop, begging that anybody who has a finger could dip it in water and they would suck on a person's finger, a drop of water, no shame. Do you know that why they'll be there in that so much torment? Is because the fires of hell is the fires of God's judgment. And that the fires of God's judgment were once the fires of his love. I'm going to say that again. The Bible says everyone will be tested by fire. Those who truly love God will get set on fire and become one with the flame. Those who are not on fire for Jesus will be consumed and burned by the flame. How many know heat can do something positive or it can torment you? I said, how many know heat can do two things? It can do something positive, warm you, or it can torment you. What if I told you the very fires of hell's God in God's judgment was the very fire of his love that was once rejected by a sinner who thought they didn't need him? So they got what they wanted in the end, an eternity without him, where his love torments them. And then the Bible says the worm dieth not, crawls in and out of them. The Bible talks about the worm being that of memory. The memories of their tormented mind will be of days like today, where they heard the gospel preaching and yet they rejected it, where they said to themselves, tomorrow, or I'll research more this other religion because I think that might have something to do with this religion, and I'll put them together like a buffet called religion. The Bible says in that torment of their mind, they'll have the woulda, coulda, shouldas. I would have done this. I should have done this. I could have done this. I would have done this. And they will still be in their torment. Today, brothers and sisters, I ask that you would repent. And consider that if you're not with God, to come be reconciled to God. We all know what it's like to watch a fight pop off, and at the end they respect each other. Even God, when he wrestled with Jacob, they respected each other at the end because God wanted to show man it's okay to have questions, it's okay to wrestle. But how many have ever seen a fight where they don't dap each other and the one who didn't dap gets knocked out the coldest? God is going to humble the proud. If you have issues with God today, that's all right. God will work it through. You won't bother him any more than Job did. God can take your questions. God can take your arguments. God can take all of the pains and problems of your life. God is not turned off by us being real with him. But what God will not stand for is our pride and our rebellion that says we know better than our Creator. I plead with you today to be like Paul and say, I will count everything but a loss to come know Jesus. I don't have a righteousness of my own. My righteousness comes from Jesus. That's why when I've preached like this for many years, some people have said to me, well, Joe, my preacher friends would say this to me, well, Joe, when you have an affair, then you'll stop preaching like that. See, the devil's a liar. He wants my testimony to stop because they want to feel justified in their affair. And listen, if you've had one, you can be forgiven, but I'm not having one, and I don't want to be forgiven of it. Well, then you'll understand. I don't want to understand. I want to understand holiness. Put that towards your children. You want them to know what it's like to be strung out on drugs and fentanyl so that they can understand? Or would you prefer them to be free from that mess? Do you want them to be raped so that they can understand? Listen, we would not wish that on our children. Why do we talk to each other like that? Well, if he was on his third marriage like me, he wouldn't be so high and mighty. Why aren't you on your knees? That's how I'm staying in my first one. The pride that we have, not saying that you can't teach people from your failures, I get it, but I don't tell my children that the most important lesson I give them is for my failures. Kids, sit down, let me tell you what it's like to be a high school dropout, arrested 8 times, incarcerated, embarrassed in front of your family and friends, living half naked, strung out on drugs and places and couches. I don't want to tell them that story. I want to tell them the story of a God that forgave me November 5th, 1995, clothed me in righteousness, and that my biggest regret that day is that I didn't do it sooner. I want you to learn from this Joe, not that Joe. Because that Joe wasn't promised a second or third or fourth chance. And some of my friends didn't make it out. And so today, humble yourself. The power of the resurrection says that there's power to change our lives. We once were down and out, but now we're up and alive. We once were down in the gutter, but now we're in glory. We once used to have an attitude towards God. Now we have a humility that brings us to an altitude to be with God. We once used to be God haters, but now we're God lovers. We used to run from him like Adam and Eve, covering ourselves in fig leaves. Now we run to him, being covered in the blood of Jesus. We used to make excuses not to pray, read our Bible, or go to church, but now we can't get enough of them. Paul said it like this, I want to know Christ. Yeah, I want to know the power of his resurrection. to participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow obtaining to the resurrection of the dead. When Paul looked at Jesus, he said, I want to be like him. But don't you know they whipped and beat him? That's all right. If that's what it takes to be like him, I'll suffer with him. On his way to his martyrdom, Ignatius was writing to the church, don't pray for my deliverance, pray for my courage. I'm ready to die. He then found out they were going to feed him to the lions in front of the Romans for entertainment. And he said, today I will be the lion's bread of communion as he devours me. What makes people so brave to give up their lives for Jesus Christ? It's because they understand that whatever they give to him comes back rejuvenated. What they gave as a caterpillar comes back as a butterfly. What they gave to God as a penny comes back as an Amex Black. What they gave to God in sickness comes in health. What they gave to God in sorrow comes back in joy. What they gave to God in sin and weakness comes back in holiness. One of my friends was out preaching in India and pray for the persecuted church on a day like today where they suffer. They have kidnapped over 300 children in Nigeria, Boko Haram. Pray for their return. In India, the Hindu extremists are burning our churches even right now. In North Korea and in China, they put our pastors in concentration camps. And one of my brothers was preaching in India, and they were in an open space, and some of the store owners got together and they said, we're going to stop this crusade here. We're going to stop them from preaching. So they went to the Indian man and they said, listen, you better stop all this preaching here. This is a Hindu area. And if you don't, you know, we're going to break your speakers. We're going to tear down everything. And the American preacher, just being honest, says, that's good enough for me to know it's time to leave. I'm leaving. But that Indian man looked right back at him and said, let me just save you the time. Not only can you break my speakers, you can break me. I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'll be preaching here tomorrow. The American friend said he had never seen so much courage. And I say that story to us today because we are so influenced by a world that once they want to take away just a little from us, we so quickly cower, and then we call that wisdom. No, that's really cowardice. There are things worth living and dying for, and at the top of that list is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth, starting with me as it is in heaven. He said, I'll suffer if that's what it takes to be like him. If I get denied by my friends, that's what it takes. I'll be like him. If I don't have anything, then I'll be like him. Because at the end of the day, I'd rather have God and nothing than to not have God and have everything. Bible says, what does it gain a man? What does it benefit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? The Bible says it's better to go to heaven without arms and without eyes and feet than to go to hell with all your body parts. What does he say? Not that I've already attained of this. How many know we ain't got it all yet? How many know we ain't got it all yet? We do not have it all yet. There's the proper way. Come on, I was in the South for a mighty long time, y'all. Take the boy out the South, not the South out the boy, but we ain't got it all yet. Amen, I agree with that. But already, right now, you know what I have? I have a determination to press on, to take a hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of me. I may not have everything, but I have a determination to hold on to Jesus. Right now, every single one of us have to make that decision. You don't have it all. I get it. God is going to show you over time what all looks like. Your all may be different than my all. My all includes 6 children. How many are you going to have? You want to catch up? Come on, you all done? We're halfway there. I'm still working my part. It's just not working on the other end. The womb is not producing yet. So whenever you say we're done, we're going to adopt the other 6. Amen. That's my all. 6 kids, wife and family, giving my best as a pastor. So I don't have it all yet. I haven't made it to the end of my race yet. I know you haven't either. But here's what I know I can do. I can hold on to Jesus with everything I got. So I may not have it all, but I can hold on to Jesus with everything I got. Oh, no, they ain't ready for part 2. I'm going to end it on this, because if I go to part 2, your crock pot going to overflow. Lunch ain't going to be ready. Mamas ain't going to come back next week. But listen to me right here. What does he do? He says, I press on to take a hold of that which has taken a hold of me. The reason why many here, the preacher may not be good for you like this is because Jesus hasn't taken hold of your heart yet. Others of this, we hear a serious message and we receive it because we know that we want to hold on to Jesus. Imagine like in that movie Cliffhanger with Sylvester Stallone, and you're starting to fall and then somebody grabs your hand. What are we going to say to you? Well, just go ahead and let go whenever you want. No, we're going to get serious with you. We're going to be like, you better hold on. You better hold on, and you better keep on holding on, because if you let go, it's over for you. The old timers used to run into the younger ones, and they used to say to them, are you holding on, baby? And then the young person was supposed to say back to him, I'm holding on. And then they would say back to senior, say, well, keep on keeping on then. Keep on holding on. Because one day you're going to be old like me, and you don't want to have regrets of letting go of Jesus. One day you're going to have to give an account for everything that you did, and you don't want to be ashamed of how you lived. Make sure you keep on keeping on. Hold on to Jesus. But they don't treat me right. Hold on to Jesus. But people have left you. Hold on to Jesus. Sometimes you're weak and tired. Hold on to Jesus. Sometimes you may not feel like it. Hold on to Jesus. I'm holding on. 18. I'm holding on to Jesus. 19. Holding on to Jesus. 20. 21. I'm 47 years old now. I'm holding on to Jesus. I'm holding on to his hand. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet taking hold of it. That means I don't got all of Jesus yet, but I'm giving him all I have. My heart can't contain all that he is, but I'm giving him all my heart. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I strain towards what is ahead. Well, Joe, the youth group ain't going to be your friends anymore if you keep rebuking them for looking at porn and watching rated R movies. Well, then I'm going to forget Wes, and then I'm going to forget so-and-so, and I'm going to move on with Jesus then. This is, put it in my diary. This is where Wes left me, and this is where I forgot about old Wes, but I had to keep on with Jesus. Well, Joe, you're in Bible college now, and there's certain groups of cliques, and certain of us, we do this, and we don't like when you do the things you do because it ain't like us. So, Joe, you got to make your decision. Okay, I'm going to make it right now. Watch me. I'm going to forget you, and I'm now going to move on with Jesus. That's what you need to say to your high school buddies right now. Well, this is what we do after our games. This is what we do after our high school sports. And then you say, that's right, that's what y'all do, but this is what I do. I forget what is behind, and I press on towards the mark. Well, I'll be a lame then. I'll be boring then. At least you won't have an STD. At least you won't be getting drunk hungover. At least you won't have a criminal record. And at least you'll be able to say, I know Jesus. I know him. I've hung out with him. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind, and I strain towards what is ahead. I press. Somebody say, I press. Come on, it's Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Anybody else coming with me? I'm going to heaven. I'm pressing towards the mark. I'm pressing past all of my weaknesses. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Hallelujah. Not my will, but your will be done. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When you leave me, that's when I know I got Jesus. You don't know Jesus is all you got until he's all you have. I'm pressing on towards Jesus. You have to make a decision on Resurrection Sunday that if he went down and came up, even though I'm down, I'm coming up. And we started from the bottom, and now we're here. Drake didn't have that. Jesus had that. We started from the bottom. Now we're here. Exalted in heaven. Name above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you love him, would you shout out Jesus? Come on, say Jesus. Come on, stand up and say his name. Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus in the morning. Jesus in the afternoon. Jesus in the evening. Jesus when I get woke up. Jesus. Father, we're calling on Jesus today. We're calling on the name above every name. The name that takes us out of the gutter and brings us into glory. Would you save us? Would you change us? Put us on your path today. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's been Lord not at all. Make him Lord of all today by saying, I believe. I believe it's by faith today. I believe you died, were buried, and rose again. For the rest of us who are already Christians, as the altar workers come, would you just raise up your hands and say, Lord, make my life. Make my life. Come on, say it like you mean it. Make my life a living worship song to you. Come on, say it like this. Jesus, make what I live for worth you dying for. Come on, what I live for is what you died for. Come on, I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. I want to live like Jesus. Oh, I want to live like Jesus. In the next few moments, we're going to dismiss, but pray right now, saints. If you don't know him, get to know him. Just call on his name and ask him to forgive you. If you already do know him, just ask him right now to look at your life to see if what you're living for is worth him dying for. In the next few moments, we'll end with altar workers up here to pray. If you'd like encouragement, we'll be singing some songs. You'll be dismissed to enjoy the rest of your day. But we have to remember, this is why he died, so that we might live that new life. Otherwise, we're just sinners on our way to hell, deserving every bit of it. A few moments right now, I'm calling on Jesus. Come on, I don't want to go back to my old life. I've had friends at my age backslide and ruin their testimony. I don't want to go back. I want to press on. This is not just a preaching moment for me. This is my life. Anybody else here today want to press on? Come on, let the Lord know I'm pressing on for my marriage. I'm pressing on for my job. God's kingdom wants to come wherever you are this week. Press in for your job. Press in for your community. I'm going out preaching this week. Come on, anybody else? I'm going out sharing the love of God. I can't keep it in. Few more moments. Don't leave this Easter service dead in your sin. Don't leave out here ratchet and wretched. Leave out here righteous and holy. Yes. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. You take the ratchet and you make them righteous. You take the wicked and you make them holy. You take those out the gutter and you bring them to glory. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. Father, I pray right now we don't ever make an excuse for how we behave. We own up to it. When we stumble and fall, we get back up. We own up to it. And you transform us. A few moments right here. Get rid of all the junk in the trunk. No excuses. I'm all in for Jesus. Come on, some of you got to go right now to your phone and you got to text somebody and say, we breaking up. I'm not hanging out with you tonight. I'm all in for Jesus. If you want to get back with me, we meeting at the Bible study or we going to the church. Come on, few moments. That's how real it's got to be. I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I pray for every person we mentioned today, our entertainers, our social media people. There was just a girl from OnlyFans that just got baptized. Hallelujah. She's telling her testimony right now. God's going to save them and get them right. There's so many testimonies coming through that world because they know the world can't satisfy. A few more moments. Right now, we pray for our community. We pray for our city. We pray for our nation. We pray for the transgender. We pray for everybody that is not yet in this ark, in the protection of the gospel of grace. Bring them home, Jesus. You didn't give up on me. Don't give up on them. Work with them, Jesus. Convict them, Jesus. Help us to meet them this week. I've been praying like this. You know I've been praying like this with you guys. We'll dismiss in a moment, but hear this. I just ran into one of the men we had met a long time ago. I just ran into him at the gym last week. You think that's a coincidence? I've been praying for Holy Ghost hookups. A few more moments, God, I pray for Holy Ghost hookups. Friends out the word work. I had a friend write me the other day. I've been listening to you preach. I've been thinking about you. That's not an accident. I've been praying for you. Father, do it, Jesus. You said your house would be called a house of prayer for the nations. A few more moments. We're showing Jesus. We mean business with this city. I told the brothers as we were preaching Friday night downtown Elgin, if I can't preach on the streets on Friday, I can't preach in the church on Sunday. Come on, Christians, you got to let your light shine. Father, I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for transformation. Help us to spread this message wherever we go, the message of resurrection life. Knowing, therefore, the terror that you're going to bring, may we persuade people to accept this gospel by your grace. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Can you bless him, saints? We love you. We love every one of you. We're going to keep worshiping, band. Hang out. But you're dismissed. Have a great Resurrection Sunday. Have a great weekend. We're going to